May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I cannot say that I've ever fully aspired to be perfect, not in total. Better, yes. Perfect. Well, maybe in some youthful chamber of hope, I thought about perfect. But truly perfect? Well, no. That always seems somewhat unattainable. Certainly not perfect in what we think of as perfection, some idealized concept of ourself. I will always be bald, and while that's perfect to some, it's not to all. I am dyslexic, not perfect on the learning scale. When people really irritate me, I like to fantasize about their roommate in purgatory. I sign them the most discomforting one possible, and it calms me. But it's not particularly nice, is it? Not perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is a challenge that I may not be up to. But what if I don't particularly understand the word perfect rightly? The word used in today's gospel doesn't mean what we usually mean by perfect. The word in the Greek is teleos. And teleos finds its way into other fields of learning, which will give us an insight. In philosophy, teleology has to do with the end or the final result of something. Thus, the teleological argument for the creation would say that all of nature is aiming and building toward an end, and this supports our argument for a creator who is behind the design of all things. More than what we generally hold as perfect, the Greek word behind it has to do with reaching toward maturity, being whole, becoming complete. One author uses the image of an acorn to explain this word. The perfect acorn in the biblical sense would not be the biggest acorn. It would not be the prettiest acorn. It would not be the meatiest acorn, except perhaps to some squirrel. Instead, the perfect acorn, in the sense that Jesus is using the word, would be a fully grown, leafy, and majestic oak tree. The perfect acorn would be the acorn that has grown into full adulthood, has grown beyond its acorn mind, has grown into something that is beautiful, helpful, and useful. So perhaps a better understanding here of what Jesus has to say to us is, grow up. You are subjects of God's reign. Live into the image of God that is within you and beckons you to better. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. Such a re-understanding of a simple word opens up this text into deeper understanding and application in our lives. This teaching, this aspiration for perfection, to maturity, happens to lie at the midway point of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And that sermon is layer by layer trying to open us to God. What might that look like to grow up into the image of God that is within us? What might it be like to be perfect in a God-enlarging kind of way? Let me be the first to say that it's not always neat and tidy. It is, however, real and human in its textures. 20-plus years ago, my life took a very significant change. My marriage of 13 years ended for obviously reasons which we'd been struggling with for several years between us, though it didn't happen in a very obvious way. We did the best we could to secure four things: to remain kind towards each other in a very hard place, to secure that our daughter Megan's well-being and sense of stability would be looked after in a very shifting home, to secure a home for Diane while I remained in a rectory, to set aside just enough so that if I lost my position because of my sexuality, I could support my daughter and her mother. In truth, we each tried to hold the best part of ourselves that we could, the godly part of ourselves, and turn it towards each other. We did as well as we could, and we largely met those goals. And we remain oddly close friends and forgiven friends to this day. In a year's time, I accepted a call to a parish, Grace Church, that I had loved as a young curate in the city of Newark, New Jersey. I moved in a flash from the wealth belt of New Jersey back into a struggling and poor city. While my income did not much change, I took a lateral move, except that I moved from being a modest income producer in my former town in the wealth belt to being a person of relative wealth. It did not take me long to realize that as I walked the streets of that city or drove through neighborhoods where I was fearful, that a vast majority of those I passed lived on much less than I did. There was also a shift in the racial population around me, Newark being only one quarter white, over half Black or African American, one-third Latino, and that doesn't add up because Latinos cross racial lines more fluidly than some of us do. I did not like that I was fearful at times. My cultural upbringing had made enemies of many that I daily saw. What was I to do with that? Created enemies, objects of my fear. I did not necessarily see or make sense of it at the time. I had to come to terms with what it meant to be me in this context. I felt more other than I'd ever felt in my life. I was white, I was gay, and I was Christian. My Christianity might have been the easy connection, but I was also a priest wearing a collar. And sometimes that tended to disconnect me. I was minority, even if I was deeply privileged. I was challenged by negotiating what it meant to be relatively rich, what to do when people ask for money or help, as they did almost daily. What to do when fear rising from a feeling of other pushed against my naturally gregarious self. I was far from perfect on so many levels, and I knew it. That is what it means to be alive and alert and to see one's giftedness and to see one's failings all at once. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. In today's gospel, Jesus changes up what we call the holiness code, which we heard in the Old Testament lesson. He asks you and me to move beyond not stealing, not defrauding. He takes us beyond God's command to leave the margins of our prosperity for the poor, to do more than act justly, and abandon hate or bias. He looks at our acorn selves and invites us to grow. And if our acorn has yielded maybe to some sapling on this journey, to grow towards the full tree of faith and trust that is the sign of God's reign in our world. He says to us, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the evildoer. If anyone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." Here is how I had to grow. Like most of us, I don't really have any enemies. There's no one out to get me. There might be someone who does not understand me or even like me. Why I was where I was and doing what I was might not have made sense to some. But that's not an enemy. That's someone who lacks insight and understanding. At my age, no one is going to strike my cheek or sue me for my two lonely possessions. No occupying force is going to make me carry their load 1 mile or even two. The strongest enemies I have are those I judge and look down on. Something in me, in my background perhaps, has made them enemy. What do I want to do with that? In Newark, I had to awaken inwardly. I was in no danger except my own enculturated fear. When I walked the street and I averted my eyes, I was manufacturing an enemy. When a young black man passed me by and was doing the same, averting, the cultural fear had made me his enemy. Here is what I came to understand about God and Jesus, what he wanted from me and for me. Listen more deeply. Look more closely. Lift your eyes, see the human that is before you. Be honest with yourself and him or her as to if and how you can or cannot help. See the person that is before you. If you can't give, or if your heart freezes and you won't, look people in the eye. At least see the person before you, the other child of God, and address their dignity and their worth. I cannot count the numbers of time that seeing that person before me turned my fear of being taken advantage of into the sweet request for a prayer. Remember, I was usually in collar. Or my way of looking you in the eye, polite refusal to give money, was met with a kind of grace from one who'd asked for help that felt like they were forgiving me. So often in this culture, we manufacture enemies. We see difference and we weave it into fear. Jesus simply says to us, love these as God loves you. Pray for and with them. Give what you can. Awaken to your maturing self, a walking presence of God. Be the oak that you were planted to be. The life you and I touch for good or ill will touch another life, and then another life, until who knows where the rippling kindness or rejection will stop. And in what far place will your touch or my touch be felt? Be perfect. To be perfect is to embrace growth and accept its effect. Amen.